Okay, so I'm going to read a few verses in Exodus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Then Pharaoh heard of this matter. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs of water with their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." Well, praise God for his word. Albert Einstein once said, "There is only one road to human greatness. There is only one road to human greatness, through the school of hard knocks." Have you ever attended the school of hard knocks?
Amen.
Have you ever had a business that failed? Have you ever been fired from a job?
Yep.
Have you ever been through divorce?
Yep.
Through bankruptcy? Have you ever fallen into substance abuse or some other form of addiction? Do you feel like you failed as a parent? Stephen King's first novel was rejected 30 times. And now his books have sold over 350 million copies. And as we know, some of his novels have been even made into major motion pictures. And while today he's remembered as one of our greatest presidents that we've ever had, Abraham Lincoln failed numerous times in trying to create a business. He went bankrupt twice, and he was defeated numerous times in public elections before he became president. And now this morning, we come to this man who we saw last week. We looked at his birth, but now we see this man who has this event in his life where he determines to go out and visit his brethren, and he falls into failure. It did not go the way he had hoped or the way he had thought. And yet, Moses gained human greatness. But he gained it only through the school of hard knocks. Mm-hmm. It's interesting to me that Moses is lifted up so highly by the Jews. I don't know if they dismiss this part of his life. I don't know if they consider it when they think about him, but Moses is one of the greatest men that the Jews revere even today. In fact, if you look at the New Testament, Moses is mentioned in the New Testament more than any Old Testament figure, even outpacing men like Abraham and David. And yet he started out as a complete failure. And so what I want to do this morning, my friends, is put this passage into perspective. And I want us to look at a few pitfalls that contributed to Moses' failure so that we might avoid them. And then hopefully at the end we'll find some good news in all of this for us. And so first, let's put this narrative into perspective. As I mentioned last week, we began looking at the birth of Moses, and that's recorded there in chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2. And so we covered the first 10 or so verses last week. And we saw last week that through God's providence, not only was Moses' birth, but then his life was saved miraculously when his mother built a little ark for him and stuck him in the reeds next to the river, and Pharaoh's daughter came out and found him. And through God's providence, not only was Moses' life spared from the king's decree, but he was given back to his mother so that she could nurse him and raise him for a time. And so let's pick up the narrative then at the end of verse 9, if we might. So Moses has been given back to his mother, and it says at the end of verse 9, so the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And so we'll stop right there for a minute, because there's a lot in these two or three verses that we need to unpack in order to put them into proper perspective. It says there at the beginning of verse 11, now it came to pass in those days. And so we could ask the question, well, what are those days? Well, they are the days when Moses was grown, it says. When Moses was grown. The word grown there in the Hebrew talks about maturity.
Amen.
It speaks of a picture of a corn on a corn stalk, and the stalk or the corn becomes ripened. It becomes mature. And so it's growing to a period when it becomes ripe, is what that word is talking about. And so Moses' life now has matured. It has become ripened. And so in the passage that Justin read to us this morning from Acts chapter 7, and we're going to be referring that to that passage several times this morning because it is a parallel passage of this event. In that passage, Stephen says that Moses was 40 years old. And so as we get to verse 11 then, Moses now is 40 years old. He's grown into maturity. He's ripened. And so what I want us to see then is that there's this span of 40 years between verses 9, say, and verse 11. 40 years between the time that Moses was given to his mother and then the time that he is given to Pharaoh's daughter and he has become grown. So this whole event then takes place when Moses is 40 years old. And we can see from these verses that there's amount of time where Moses spends with his Hebrew family. And then there's this portion of time where Moses spends with his adoptive Egyptian family. And the scripture doesn't tell us how long Moses was with his Hebrew family or how long he was with his Egyptian family. But the assumption is that it's a shorter amount of time that he is with his Hebrew family. But we can see that during that time, Moses is established in his Hebrew roots. His mother did a really good job, or his parents did a really good job of establishing him in his roots. Because we can see that when he goes out there in verse 11, out to the work site where the Hebrews are being used as slaves, it says there at the end of verse 11, he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And then it says, one of his brethren. You see, Moses had this Hebrew root in him. And it carried throughout his life, even though he had been spending many years probably in his Egyptian household. And so we don't know how long he was within the Hebrew household. All we know there in verse 10 is it says that he grew. And so Moses started then this ripening process while he was in his Hebrew home. He started growing and maturing so that when he got 40 years old, he was a mature man. But we can see that his mother and his father established him well in his Hebrew roots. So much so that when it came time to choose, he chose his roots. And in fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith Moses, when he had come of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the treasures of Egypt. But on the other hand, we can also see from Scripture that Moses is well-rooted or well-established in the Egyptian culture as well. Again, in the passage that Justin read to us, Stephen says that Moses was learned in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. Although it's not inspired scripture, the Jewish historian Josephus writes that Moses was actually being groomed to be the next king, to be the next Pharaoh, because Pharaoh didn't have a son. And not only that, Josephus writes that Moses led a victorious Egyptian army against the Ethiopians. And so we can see at this time where this event happens here in Moses' life, he's a man of 40 years old. He's a man well established with his Hebrew roots. And yet he's learned all of the wisdom of the Egyptians. He's mighty in words and deeds. And if we are to believe Josephus, he's a man of stature. A man being groomed to be the next king of Egypt, a man possessing leadership qualities, and yet a man torn between two worlds. I just want to stop there for a second and just make a quick lesson here if we can. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it.
Amen.
And so this promise of God found in the Proverbs is illustrated in our narrative here this morning. Moses' parents had trained up Moses well in the way he should go. And when he was grown, he did not depart from it. Although he had been immersed and indoctrinated in a pagan culture for many years, when it came down to it, he chose his roots. He did not depart from the way that his parents had trained him. And so that's a good hopeful reminder for parents whose kids may seem have gone astray right now, who may seem to be immersed or indoctrinated with the pagan culture. If you've trained them up well, then the Bible says when they're old, they're not going to depart from it. When it comes down to it, they're going to choose their roots. But it also should be a warning to parents, an exhortation to train up your children in the way they should go, if indeed you want them not to depart from it. And so then with that perspective, let's pick up the narrative again with verse 11. So it came to pass in those days when Moses was 40 years old, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Then Pharaoh heard of this matter. He sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. I love the Bible because you can't make this stuff up.
Amen.
The Bible, you know, just lays it out there. Even the great men of God, the Bible lays out their flaws right before us, so that we can learn from them. So that we can learn from them. And so after reading this these verses, we're tempted to ask Moses the same question we sometimes ask our children who do stupid things. What were you thinking? Moses, what were you thinking? Well, again, Stephen has the answer to that question for us. In Acts chapter 7. Verse 25. for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. Why did Moses do what he did? Stephen seems to give a strong idea that at some point Moses believed that God had called him to be the great deliverer. That God had somehow chosen him, that at one point in his life he was going to deliver the children of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. That's what he supposed there, it says in Acts 7:25. He supposed that his brethren would understand what God was doing. And so when he went out to that work site that fateful day to check on his brethren, and he looked at the heavy burdens that they were being placed under, and then he saw the cruelty going on of this taskmaster beating one of his brethren right there in front of him, he supposed maybe this is the time. This is the time I am to deliver Israel. And so he looks around, he doesn't see anybody, and so he kills the Egyptian and he hides him in the sand, but nothing happens. And so Moses goes home, and then he comes back the next day. I kind of picture Moses, you know, thinking that, you know, he's trying to get an insurrection going here or something, you know, he's trying to make something happen that's not happening. So he comes back a second day, and now he sees two of his brethren fighting together. And he tries to reconcile them. Why are you fighting against one another? And of course, they embraced Moses, right? No, they rejected him. Who made you prince and judge over us? They didn't see a deliverer in Moses at all. All they saw was some kid that had everything. Not a kid, I guess, at 40 years old, but a guy that had everything. And so they rejected him. Why did they reject him? Because they weren't ready for him. The nation of Israel wasn't ready for a deliverer yet. They weren't humbled enough to cry out to their God yet.
Preach it.
And so it would take another 40 years before Israel got to the point where they'd cry out to God and seek a deliverer. They weren't ready for Moses. And as a result of this ill-timed visit, Moses had to flee for his life. He had killed a man. He had been rejected. He had clearly failed. So what happened? Well, let me just highlight a few pitfalls that contributed to Moses' failure so that we might learn from them and maybe try to avoid them. First of all, Moses failed because he listened to the wrong voice. He listened to the wrong voice. It says, again, in Acts chapter 7, "Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." Moses went out to the worksite that day because he felt it in his heart that he should go there. Now, is that a good thing? Is that a good thing? It can be. It can be if it's strengthened by the Word of God. But we have no indication in this passage that God has spoke to Moses and told him to go out there. So he's going on his feelings. He's listening to his heart. But the timing is all wrong. And so we must be very careful about listening to our heart. Because the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so the heart can talk to us and it can speak to us. And we can think that, hey, this is what God wants me to do. And it's all deception. Why? Because it's not grounded in God's word. My friends, be wary of listening to your heart if it's not grounded in your Bible.
Amen.
because our hearts can be so deceitful. Moses went out there because it came into his heart. And then, later on, 40 years later, when the time is right for Moses to become the deliverer, then God speaks to him.
Amen.
Then God speaks to him out of the burning bush, and he tells him what's going to happen. And then Moses can go ahead and do what God's told him to do, because his heart now is in line with the word. So be very careful about listening to your heart, because you can get ahead of God. And when you get ahead of God, it puts you in a place you don't want to be. Things can go drastically wrong when we start running ahead of God. Towards the end of his ministry, Jesus took his disciples into the region of Caesarea Philippi. You may remember this in Matthew chapter 16. And while he's up there with his disciples, he starts teaching them about the things that are going to happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem. That he's going to be abused and he's going to be beaten and all kinds of things are going to happen to him in Jerusalem from the religious leaders. And it's going to end up with him being killed. He's teaching this to his disciples. And you remember the story, they're walking along the road and Jesus is teaching this to his disciples and Peter pulls Jesus aside. And the scripture says he rebukes Jesus. He says, "Lord, forbid that this should happen to you." You see, what Peter's doing there is he's following his heart. Mm-hmm. He loves Jesus. He's been with him now for a couple years. He has this hope in Jesus that he's their great deliverer, that he's their Messiah. And here's Jesus talking about being killed when he gets to Jerusalem. And so we can understand Peter's heart. He doesn't want to lose Jesus, but in doing so, he's jumping ahead of Jesus. And what was Jesus' response to him? "Get behind me, Satan." You see, Peter's heart wasn't in tune with the words that Jesus was teaching. And it got him in drastic trouble. Same thing happened with Abraham. God came to Abraham and he said, "Abraham, through your seed, I'm going to make you into a great and mighty nation." And so what happens? Years go by, years go by. Abraham and Sarah, no children. And so their heart starts telling them, "Wow, we've been promised this great and mighty nation and nothing's happening." And so they begin to worry. And then their heart starts giving them other options. And they start listening to their heart because they want so drastically to have this great and mighty nation. They want to have this son that God has promised them. And so what do? They come up with their own plan. They jump ahead of God. Mm-hmm. And they have this son Ishmael, who's not the son of promise. And it gets them all into all kinds of trouble. It's a pain in their families behind for years. It's still a pain for the world today. Because they jumped ahead of God. Because they were listening to the wrong voice. And then on the other hand, we have David. We have David who is told by Samuel, a prophet of God, that you are going to be the next king of Israel. And he anoints David right there as the next king of Israel. Well, as you read through the Genesis account, there's at least a couple of occasions where David, not the Genesis account, excuse me, but you read through the scriptures and you find out that there's a couple of occasions where David has the opportunity to kill Saul, the existing king, and become king prematurely. What does David do? He doesn't listen to his heart. He stands on the word of God. He stands on what the prophet Samuel told him. And he refused to kill Saul. And he just waited for God's timing. And when God's timing was right, God removed Saul and David became the king of Israel. He didn't jump ahead of God. He listened to the right voice. The Word of God says that we're to forgive those who trespass against us. Mm-hmm. How many times do our hearts say, no way? Who are you going to listen to? The Bible says, the Word of God says that we are to forgive our enemies. We are to love our enemies. And yet our heart says, I want to get even. Mm-hmm. Who are you going to listen to? Moses teaches us that listening to the wrong voice can be a pitfall that can lead to failure. Make it your aim to listen to the Word of God and then let the Word of God have the final authority over your heart.
Amen.
Secondly, Moses failed because he lost self-control. Look at this passage again. Moses goes out to the work site and he sees all that's going on there. He sees their burdens. He sees this taskmaster beating one of his brethren, and he's looking at this, and it must have been a cruel sight. I imagine it was a really cruel sight to see this going on. And so what happens with Moses is that I picture his anger, right? His anger started down low, and it started to rise very quickly. And then impulsively, he looks around, makes sure nobody's watching, and he kills the Egyptian. He lost his self-control. He became impulsive. And he killed the Egyptian. Now, what the Egyptian was doing was wrong. He was beating this Hebrew. And it was wrong. But then Moses adds to the wrong by committing his own wrong because he lost rule over his spirit. There's the old saying, right? Two wrongs don't make a right. How often have we made a terrible mistake because we've acted on emotional impulse and we've lost control? Moses didn't premeditate this. He didn't go out there to kill the Egyptian. It was a crime of passion. He suddenly rose up and he impulsively killed this Egyptian because he lost control of his spirit. It reminds me of Peter, doesn't it? In the Garden of Gethsemane. He's there with Jesus and they've come out to arrest him. And what does Peter do? He pulls out his sword and he whacks off the ear of the high priest's servant. He does it impulsively. He thinks he's defending Jesus. But he does this wrong. Because he lost control. Fortunately, Jesus is there to heal the servant's ear. And that's probably good for Peter, because if he hadn't been there, it would probably have been the end of Peter. Self-control is one of the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
Proverbs 16:32. Listen to this. This is what Proverbs 16:32 says. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit better than he who takes a city. Moses failed because he listened to the wrong voice. And he failed because he lacked self-control. And then thirdly, Moses failed because he feared man more than he feared God. We might say that he was more concerned about himself. And that's why he failed. I love verse 12. I think I have it up there. Yeah. So it says he looked this way and he looked that way. And he didn't see anybody. So he kills the Egyptian. As many Bible teachers have said, he looked this way and he looked that way, but he failed to look that way. And so he kills the Egyptian. This verse seems to imply to me that if someone had been watching, he wouldn't have killed the Egyptian. Which in turn implies that he was more concerned about himself than about pleasing the Lord. C.H. McIntosh, in his thoughts on this passage, says this about Moses looking this way and that. He wrote, quote, "There is no need of this when a man is acting with and for God. If God's time had really come, and if Moses was conscious of being divinely commissioned to execute judgment upon the Egyptian, and if he felt assured of the divine presence with him, he would not have had to look this way and that way." He was more concerned about himself. And so then what happens the next day? Moses goes out the next day. He sees these two Hebrews fighting, and as I mentioned, he tries to reconcile them, and they reject him. And in that rejection, he finds out that they knew about him killing the Egyptian the day before. And so now he's really fearful. He says, surely this thing is known. It's gotten out. And now he's afraid that Pharaoh's going to find out. And indeed, Pharaoh finds out in verse 15. And he seeks to kill Moses. So what happens? Then Moses has to flee for his life. He has to take off for Midian. Moses was more concerned about himself. He listened to the wrong voice. He lost self-control. And then finally, Moses failed because, I believe anyway, he had a high opinion of himself. As we've already mentioned, Moses had an impressive resume. He was well-educated. He was a successful military officer. He was mighty in words and deed. Josephus says that he's the king in waiting. He's uniquely positioned to be the great deliverer of God's people because he's one of them. And so I just picture Moses thinking as he goes out that day that, hey, I'm the one. I'm the one who is to be the prince and the judge. I am the one who is to save my people from their bondage in Egypt. He's thinking to himself, if it's not me, then who? Mm-hmm. He had this high opinion of himself. I think it would have been remarkable if Moses had not thought so highly of himself, considering his background and considering where he was at that moment in his life. And yet, what does the Bible tell us? Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And for me, I think this one here is the catalyst for all of the other pitfalls that Moses falls into. Because I think a man who has a high opinion of himself, who's not thinking soberly, is going to listen to his heart. He's going to be more concerned about himself. And he's going to be more apt to lose control. Because he has a high opinion of himself. Moses is thinking, hey, I'm the wise one. I'm the mighty one. I'm the noble one. Unfortunately, the Bible also tells us that God does not call the wise. He does not call the mighty or the noble to do his work. He does not call the wise and mighty according to the flesh to do his work. Who does he call? The Bible says he calls the foolish and the despised and the weak to do his work. Why? To put to shame those who think they're mighty and wise and noble. And so that God will get all the glory. That's why he calls you and I. To put to shame those who are up here. And to make sure that he gets the glory. And so, in a real sense then, I feel that God allowed this to happen because he had to squeeze all of this high opinion of himself out of Moses. He had to get it out of him. He had to take him down a peg or two. He had to get him to a point where he could properly use him to shame the things of Pharaoh. And so that Moses would not be tempted to share the glory with God. And that is what the school of hard knocks does for us. This is what failure does for us in a spiritual sense. It squeezes any kind of haughtiness that we might have in our own life. Any high opinion of ourselves. It's going to squeeze it out of us. That's the work of failure in a spiritual sense. It sobers us. It eliminates any thoughts of self-glory so that God can then use us for His purpose and for His glory. Mm-hmm. And so the good news is this. For the Christian, failure is not fatal. Failure is not fatal. It may feel like you want to crawl into a hole and die. You may feel like you're at the bottom, but the only way up from the bottom is up.
Amen.
I can only imagine Moses hiding out in Midian. Figuratively, he had gone to Midian to find a hole to crawl into. And I'm sure he's thinking there in Midian, what happened? Why has my life come to this? Just think about it. He had gone from living in a palace to living in a tent. He had gone from watching over an army to watching over sheep. He had gone from being a prince to being a pauper. Oh, the school of hard knocks. But the interesting thing to me, upon graduation 40 years later, when God calls Moses to be the great deliverer, all of this high opinion of himself has gone. And in fact, if you read ahead in Exodus chapter 4, Moses pleads with God, if you can find anybody else, send them. He goes on to say, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. He says, my tongue is heavy. Had some kind of speech impediment. Uh-huh. And God, of course, he had a solution to all of these excuses that Moses put forth. And then finally we get right down to it in Exodus 4:13. And Moses says, please send someone else. All of the high opinion of himself is gone. He's right where God wants him. And the rest is history. Moses becomes the great deliverer that forever is embedded in the hearts and minds of the Jews. He achieves human greatness through the school of hard knocks. 34 years ago, I went through a painful divorce. Painful divorce. And yet, praise God, it wasn't fatal. It was during that time that I actually found Jesus. Amen. And the rest is history. Moses killed a man, and yet in spite of it, God used Moses to change the world. Despite his failure, several times in the Old Testament, Moses is referred to as the man of God. Maybe this morning you see yourself as a failure. I can assure you God sees something different.
Amen.
He sees who you're going to be one day. One day in the future. That's how God sees you. We may see a broken life, but He sees a life put back together and used for His glory. If it feels like you're holed up in Midian today, praise God. Because He's got you right where He wants you. Uh-huh. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Lord God, thank You for Your word, and thank You for the life of Moses and what it teaches us.